The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, and the joints, and the marrow. It's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be this afternoon, Isaiah chapter 28. Spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us a chance to rebound if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word in time. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will make these things a blessing and a source of blessing to us and to glorify you in this world and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 28, the title in the italics, which means it's not the original, it says, Ephraim's captivity predicted. And who is Ephraim? Well, we know that now. That's the name for the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, of course, their capital's in Samaria. Why they call Ephraim? Because that's the largest tribe. And they were the largest tribe for the northern kingdom. So that was kind of a synonym that they used. So it starts out, verse 28, Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. And, of course, we studied the book of Hosea not too long ago. We know what this all means. When someone's drunk, they're not thinking clearly. We can all agree with that. You can't be drunk and also be lucid at the same time in your thinking. So when you're drunk, you're not thinking, and obviously you're disoriented to reality. So woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty. Chapter 28 continues with, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. We studied this concept before. If you reject the water of salvation, then the flood's going to hit you. And the flood, in this case, is going to be the Assyrian military. And that's going to be the year 721. And that's going to be not Sennacherib, but Sargon II is the one that wiped out the northern kingdom. He has cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. And the fading flower, its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. The remnant of his people, that was Isaiah's name for his first child. There's always going to be a remnant. There's always a couple that are going to be believers. And, of course, it also refers to the regathering of the Jews at the second coming. Because there's always a couple. And God never cut them off entirely. Now they're scattered, as we know. Moses predicted that they'd be scattered all over the world. And we know from the Gospels that they're scattered and trodden down under the feet of the Gentiles until the second coming. So we have next the verse 6, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate, and those who reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. Who's the priest? Who's the prophet? Well, Hosea was a prophet. He didn't reel from strong drink, but he's talking in general terms. The prophet is one that had the gift of prophecy, and they would say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord would tell them what to say, and they'd do Bible classes. The priest taught by the ritual system. They would do rituals, and then they'd explain to the people what the rituals meant. And most of the rituals revolved around the person or the work of Jesus Christ. And you can look up in your handout Mosaic Law, which covers all the different rituals and all the different holidays that they had. The holidays were also a template for dispensations. We know that they had a lot of holidays near the front, the Passover, which represented the work of Christ on the cross. And then from June to October, there were no holidays, which indicates the long stretch, unknown period of the church age, and that's where we're at now. And then the next one they had, of course, the various feasts that would correspond directly to the second coming and the millennium. So the priest and the prophet, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're reeling with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment. For all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place. What does that mean? Well, usually when you have these drinking parties, they sit around these tables and then they just start vomiting. If you haven't been in the military, at a drinking party, you probably have no idea what we're talking about. But if you have, they do all sorts of, they do carrier landings too, where you get a long table and you start running and you water the table down with beer, and then you jump on the table with your chest and then carrier landing like a plane, you go all the way down the other end. And they have all sorts of other drinking games, and of course a lot of people will vomit, and the vomit's everywhere, and they just keep drinking. And if you rather want, I think there was a movie called with some actor, he had some pea soup that he put in a can in his uniform, and then he pretended it was vomit, which was pretty funny. Robert Duvall played the guy. So this is very descriptive. Filthy vomit without a clean place. To whom would he teach knowledge? Who are these prophets and priests going to teach knowledge to? They don't even have any knowledge. You can't teach what you don't know. They don't know anything. They're false priests, obviously, and false prophets that turn from Bible doctrine. And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? In other words, baby believers, not even baby believers are positive in that northern kingdom. There's basically nobody was positive to doctrine. Very few. The ones that were positive, they skedaddled as quick as they could and fled south to Jerusalem. So some of them did get out, but most of the Jews didn't get out. For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue. So this is how you learn doctrine, which is true. We're going to see this later. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. So these are apostate Jews that are negative to Bible doctrine. And then you have an amazing prophecy here that jumps us all the way forward to the year, the start of the church age, the gift of tongues, the year 30 AD. Verse 11 says, indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. So the prophets are supposed to speak in their language to the people, Bible doctrine. But this is a prediction of Gentiles that will be speaking. Stammering lips, basically that's a synonym for the Goya, which is the dogs, the Gentiles, and a foreign language, a foreign tongue. So there will come a time, this is a prediction, there's going to come a time when the Jews are going to hear Bible doctrine taught to them in a foreign language, with foreign tongue. And of course, the central focus of all Bible doctrine is the gospel. And you're going to hear other doctrines in a strange tongue. So the gift of tongues was a sign. When you hear these things being communicated to you, you're basically knowing that you're about ready to be wiped out. You're going to be wiped out. So the gift of tongues that occurred, it didn't occur in Isaiah's day, but it did occur in 30 AD, because you had the kingdom of Judea that existed in 30 AD. So from 30 AD all the way to 70 AD, the gift of tongues worked. Now, we studied the gift of tongues before. It's in your handout called Gifts. But if you'll notice in the book of Acts, the first time the gift of tongues popped up was on the day of Pentecost. And people were speaking in a foreign language, because Jews lived all around the area, and for the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, they'd all come into the city. So Jews were bilingual. Jews were very smart people, and many of them were bilingual, trilingual, and they could speak different languages. So you had people that would come in from different parts of the Roman Empire into Jerusalem, and they started speaking in a foreign language. But guess what? It wasn't some unknown language. It was a language that somebody knew. Said, oh, that guy's from Phoenicia. He's speaking the Phoenician language. And what's he saying? Well, he's giving the gospel. And why is that significant? Because the Jews were supposed to give the gospel. They were the agency that God had established to give the gospel to the non-Jews. They were also supposed to be the folks that they were reciprocal for Bible doctrine as it developed. And the Jews flunked this mandate throughout their entire history. We studied the story of Jonah. Jonah was supposed to do what all Jews are supposed to do. You go over to those people, they're positive. At that time, it was the people in Nineveh, and give them the gospel. He didn't want to do it. So Jews consistently flunked at their mandate by God to spread the gospel to other nations. But now, see, the tables are turned. Other nations that are not God's people, quote-unquote, are giving the gospel to you. And when you see that, the rest of this chapter goes hand in hand. You're in for great destruction. So the gift of tongues ended in 70 AD when the Jews were wiped out by the Roman legions, because that's when they broke into Jerusalem and finished them off. They killed everybody except for about 90,000 people and led those off into captivity from Jerusalem. Now, of course, Masada held on a little bit longer, but then they took the last stronghold. And so this was a sign. And that's what the gift of tongues was all about. But it was also a language that somebody knew the language. Today, the false holy rollers around here that speak in tongues, nobody knows what the language is. Because it's not a language. It's made up nonsense. Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock-toe. Loop-de-loop-de-lop-de-loop-de. Nobody knows what it is. They just make it up. And if it is a legitimate case of a foreign language that's being spoken, they're demon-possessed. That's all. That's either one or the other. Either it's just a bunch of BS, or they're demon-possessed people running around. And if they're demon-possessed, they're not believers anyway. But see, who gets involved in the tongues crowd today? People that like emotions. They're very emotional people, and they're just emoting all over each other. And they've got the ghost, is what they call it. The Holy Spirit is making me speak in tongues. The gift of tongues ended in 70 A.D., and this is predicted in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It says all these gifts were going to cease. And the gift of tongues ceased in 70 A.D. because it was no longer needed. There was no more Jewish nation. Jewish nation never came back. Now, they tried another revolt about 50, 60 years later, and that was quickly crushed by the Romans. And then they really devastated the Jews in the land. That's when they really spread them out. And it says, he will speak to this people, which are the Jews, through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. God's basically saying, here's the way, folks. Rest in me. Have trust in me. I'll deliver you from these armies. They can't conquer you. Now, this was 721 when the northern kingdom was wiped out. The southern kingdom existed in the year 701 when Sennacherib came down with his armies. They couldn't defeat Sennacherib. But they rested in the Lord, and God killed 185,000 of the Assyrians outside the wall. They never took Jerusalem. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. This is exactly what's going to happen to them. They reject Bible doctrine. So the word of the Lord is, you know, here's how you learn Bible doctrine. A little bit here, a little bit there, line upon line, precept on. We don't want that. We don't want that. We want to get drunk. And people, when they get drunk, they speak in stupid things. They say stupid things anyway. Blabbing around. I love everybody. You ever see one of those drunks that just loves everybody? Some drunks are mean. They get mean when they get drunk. So when people get drunk, they have different manifestations of what they do. I remember when I was in law school, this one guy was very mild-mannered. Hardly ever say anything. When he got drunk, man, he would just want to pick a fight with everybody that moved. Mean. Just a mean streak in him when he got drunk. Other people just, they want to love everybody. And then some people get drunk and they actually do love certain people. It's closing time, but that's another story. But you lose your capacities to do anything. And so they don't care about Bible doctrine. So what's the result? They're going to stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. That's exactly what happened to these people. Once their capital city fell in Samaria, they took them captive, slavery, and they shipped them off to parts of the Assyrian Empire, and they never came back. They were swallowed up by history. Now, Joseph Smith and these other phony baloney say, oh, no, they got in boats and sailed over to America. Really? A bunch of hooey. And what about Mormonism? What does Mormonism give you that the Bible doesn't? We got extra revelations. Okay, what's the extra news? We don't need any extra news. Christ died on the cross for our sins. We're saved, period. Well, what else more is there? When the Bible ended, it gives you the complete canon of Scripture and all the Bible doctrines there. What's this new secret handshake that Mormonism has to offer? Well, you should wear silk underwear, and we marry your dead relatives for a fee for all eternity. Which is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. But why are so many Mormons here in this country? You're Mormons because your parents are Mormons. That's basically it. And they have a lot of kids. That's basically it. Now, they do adhere to a strong moral code, which is a good thing. But a moral code will not save you, people. You can wear all the white shirts and bow ties and short haircuts and yes ma'am, no ma'am doesn't mean squat. It means you're a good citizen, and Mormons are great citizens, but they're going to hell. So I encourage you to be a good citizen, but don't delude yourself that that's going to save you or any secret handshake that Joe Smith may have given you in some phony baloney writings, which are historically BS. absolutely BS. And yes, I've read the Book of Mormons. It's the biggest convoluted bunch of gobbledygook you can imagine. It's all phony. If you look at the history of where it came from, the guy was a con artist. These are just facts. He conned people out of their money. He started out, I'm going to find water on your land. You charge him money for it. Might have been demon-possessed. And then he came up with this idea, these golden tablets came down, and he got to translate them with special glasses, and then they mysteriously went back onto heaven, so we don't know where they are. And, of course, some of the revelations were that I can have sex with your wife on this earth, and he had like 27 or something like that. You know, he's having sex with 27 different women. Now, if you can get away with it, I guess it's pretty cool. And apparently he got away with it until somebody shot him. And then the next guy led these idiots out to Utah. In fact, there's a lot of Mormons in Bernie, Texas. I was shocked to find out. Some of them are saved. Most of them aren't. Now, some of them do believe that you're saved by faith alone, Christ alone, period. And then they get sucked into all these rituals and nonsense and things. And they think that being a good person is the key to the Christian way of life. It's not. They don't know about rebound. They don't know about anything. If they are saved, most of them aren't even saved. But they're very good people. Got that? I encourage you to be a good person. But so are Japanese. They have a very strong, good society. And so are other societies around the world. They're all going to hell too. So whoop-de-doo. You're a good person. Okay. Verse 14, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So you got the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom when Isaiah wrote this. He said, the northern kingdom is going out. The southern kingdom, what about you people? Well, there's a lot of negative volition in the southern kingdom as well as the northern kingdom. Verse 15, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we have made a pact. Sheol is hell. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. What does that mean? We're going to see later on what it means. What King Hezekiah did when the bad guys came to his gate, he tried to bribe them off with money, and he tried to go down to Egypt to get the Egyptians to come up and fight. And actually, the Egyptians did come up and fight. The same year that Sennacherib was besieging the cities of Jerusalem, an Egyptian army came up, and they had Ethiopian infantry, Egyptian chariots, and this big army had a big battle with the Assyrians, and actually they outnumbered the Assyrians, but the Assyrians clobbered them in the year 701, 700 B.C., and they went skedaddling back to Egypt. So the Egyptians weren't able to help the southern kingdom at all, but that was their solution. We'll get the Egyptian military. They had to pay a lot of money to come up there, and the Egyptians should have won. Now, the Egyptians were led by the son of Pharaoh, who was an Ethiopian, actually. Because remember, he was a Cushite. Because the African tribes at one time conquered, the Ethiopians conquered Egypt for a short period. And they attempted to do it several times. They overran it. And they actually had a Pharaoh on the throne that was an Ethiopian. So, that's another story. We'll get to that. But that's what they're relying on. Of course, King Ahaz, he was relying on the same thing. He was trying to bribe the Assyrians to leave me alone. And he actually said, I'll pay you money to attack the northern kingdom. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. This is obviously a prediction of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah does. So Zion is a term for Jerusalem. A stone, a tested stone. Jesus Christ was tested far beyond anything we can imagine. He was tempted as we are tempted, far beyond the temptations we get. And he was tested. A costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. Very costly. It cost him a lot to die for your sins and my sins. The cornerstone is the most important stone in any building. It connects two walls. What are the two walls? Old Testament, New Testament. He's firmly placed. Nobody's going to move Jesus Christ. And it's not that idiot Peter. Christ is the rock of the church, not Peter. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. So this is how you get to build your stuff on this cornerstone. You just believe in it. And you will not be moved. That's what it means by disturbed. You're not going to be moved at all. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. So what are the two measuring lines and the level? Righteousness and justice. Where did we get those two words from? Bless the holiness of God. That's what it's based on. We're going to see later on when King Hezekiah does his prayer to the Lord, he talks about the Lord who dwells between the two cherubs. There's an I-M on the word cherubim, which means plural. He is righteousness and justice. That's the key to our relationship. We get God's righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord's credited to him for righteousness. All of Romans. The righteousness is the key. And look up the concept of salvation in your handout. You'll see many verses that I quoted in there about you've got to have the righteousness of God. You get it when you believe. So our measuring stick is his righteousness. That's our point of contact with our Creator, is his righteousness. And we have his righteousness, therefore we accept it. We're in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. That's what he measures things by. So what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. We have the righteousness of God. The justice of man of God must bless us, must accept us. If you don't have it, there's no choice. The justice of God will come down on you, and that stone which you're supposed to build on will crush you and obliterate you. Verse 18, your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it will seize you. From morning after morning, it will pass through, any time during the day or night. And it will be sheer terror to understand what it means. The bed is too short on which to stretch out, and the blanket is too small to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon, to do his task, his unusual task, and to work, his extraordinary work. This refers to the Lord's protection, which is going to occur. We're going to see this amplified in chapters 37, 38 coming up. But the Lord will protect them. So if you try to protect yourself, these are idioms. You know, have you ever been in a bed that's too short or a blanket that's too small and you're trying to get warm? It just doesn't do the trick. And of course, the terror, of course, too terrible to comprehend, is what God is going to do. Now he's going to do that to their enemies. And now do not carry away on as scoffers. Verse 22. Or your fetters will be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts decisive destruction on all the earth. Now we're jumping forward again to the second coming. There's going to be decisive destruction on all the earth. And that will occur at the second coming. We've studied many times. Verse 23, give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my words. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? No, he doesn't. He plants it once. You don't continually plow. You plant. Verse 25, does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat in rows and barley in its place and rye within its area? For his God instructs and teaches him properly. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge. Dill is like a little spice thing. It's a real tiny little seed thing. So when you thresh it, you don't use a threshing sledge as you do with other plants. Nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. Grain for bread is crushed. And indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horse eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. God's timing is perfect. His timing is absolutely perfect. So there's a time that you crush wheat, but you don't crush it too much, because you just crush it away. It'll go into nothing. So if you're grinding something up and cooking things, you don't want to grind it up till it's nothing, because you ground it up to powder, and it's gone forever. So too with God and his timing. His timing is perfect. He knows when to crush. He knows when to stop crushing. So if you don't want to be crushed, be positive to Bible doctrine. Verse 29, Jerusalem is warned. Chapter 29, Jerusalem is warned. Woe, O Ariel! Ariel, the city where David once camped. And year to year, observe your feast on schedule. I will bring distress to Ariel, and she will be a city of lamenting and mourning, and she will be like an Ariel to me. Ariel is another name for Jerusalem. I will camp against you, encircling you. I will set siege works against you. I will make up battle towers against you. Then you will be brought low. From the earth you will speak, and from the dust where you are prostrate. Your words will come. Your voice also will be like that of a spirit from the ground. Your speech will whisper from the dust. These are what the demons would do. They'd throw their voices and they'd have speeches and things coming up out of the ground. We saw this before. God controls history. He says, I'm going to do it. Well, he uses nations to do these things. The Assyrians did it. The Babylonians did it. The Egyptians did it. The Romans did it. Lots of people besieged Jerusalem. But the multitude of your enemies will become like fine dust. Now this refers, of course, to 701, when God destroyed their enemies. It'll also refer to the time at the second coming. We know that half the city of Jerusalem will be taken by these gathering armies before the Lord comes back. And then he will come back, and that'll be it. And the multitude of the ruthless ones, like the chaff which blows away, and it will happen instantly, suddenly. Well, that's what happened to the Assyrian army. 185,000 went to sleep, never woke up, killed them instantly, suddenly. Verse 6, from the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flaming of a consuming fire. And the multitude, verse 7, of all the nations who wage war against Ariel, even all who wage war against her and her stronghold and who distress her, will be like a dream, a vision of the night. Verse 8, it will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating. When he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking. And when he awakens, behold, he is faint, and his thirst is not quenched. Thus the multitude of all the nations will be who wage war against Mount Zion. This refers to the second coming. All the nations of the world will be, all the major armies will be gathered against Jerusalem to take it, inspired by Satan himself. Verse 9, be laid in wait, bind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, for he has covered your heads, the seers. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. Illiterate, rather. Then the Lord, so this is basically, again, the concept of positive volition. Even if you're literate, it doesn't mean anything. If you're illiterate, obviously it doesn't mean anything. Verse 13, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, they will remove their hearts far, but they remove their hearts far from me. The heart is your thinking part of your brain. Do we have this in Christianity today? Sure. People go to church, they honor the Lord, they dress up nice, they say the right words, sing songs, but they don't care about Bible doctrine. Their heart, their brain is far, far, far from God. They make up their own God, call it Jesus, and attribute to it all sorts of lies, like brotherhood and the fatherhood of man and the brotherhood of whatever, brotherhood of man, fatherhood of God, lies. Socialism is the way to go, lies. Internationalism, lies. Ecumenicalism, lies. That's all they put out. Be good, do good, like Mormonism, and people try to do all these. That's all BS. So they can say all the right words, sing the songs, count the beads, do the incense, wear the Batman costumes, doesn't mean a thing. Absolutely worthless. Their hearts are far from me because their God is not the God of the Bible. It's a God they make up. They superimpose their ideas on God, and they expect God to bless them. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Ooh, isn't that great for you with a Catholic background? Tradition learned by rote. It's all traditions. Now, the Jews had a lot of traditions when Jesus was on the earth that they just made up. Remember that story when Jesus is out there with his disciples? They're hungry. They're picking food off the field. And they didn't wash their hands. The Pharisees got very upset. Oh, they didn't wash their hands. And Jesus, that was a tradition that they had. It's not in the Bible. And Jesus said, don't worry about what goes into your mouth. Worry about what comes out of the mouth. That's what's unclean. And what you guys are putting out, Pharisees, is unclean. My disciples, they don't have to wash their hands. It's not in the Bible. It's tradition learned by rote. By rote, of course, is an ellipsis because it's not in the original, but it's a good plane to put in there for. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned. That's it, just man-made tradition. Catholicism has a lot of tradition. It ain't in the Bible. And many times it contradicts the Bible. So somebody's wrong. Either your tradition's wrong or the Bible's wrong. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us, or who knows us? You turn things around, shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? In other words, the person that makes things, are they the same as the thing that's made? Of course not. The thing that makes the pot is greater than the pot. And therefore God made us, and he is greater than us. And his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His viewpoint is not the human viewpoint you see around you, and we're bombarded with it every day. That what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me. Can you imagine? And that's what people do today. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God didn't make me. They come up with some other nonsense. I evolved. Out of what? You know? It's craziness. Or what is form say to him who formed it? He has no understanding. And so this is kind of irony, divine irony. If God can make something as complex as we are, certainly he has a lot of understanding. As complex as the universe is. Blessing after discipline, 17. Is it not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field will be considered as a forest? On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Who is this? This is the first coming. The blind are going to see. And the afflicted are going to be extremely glad. And the deaf will hear words of a book. Well, deaf people can't hear. And what is this book? Well, the book is the one that can't be opened because they're negative to Bible doctrine. We just studied in verses 9, 10, 11. So the book is the Word of God. And they can't see it because they're on negative volition. And the Holy One of Israel, who is that? That's Jesus Christ, is the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. Who caused a person to be indicted by a word, and ensnare him who adjudicates at the gates, and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments? And this is basically what people do. People on negative volition, they're also not good citizens. They're not judges. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And that's what Christ told the Pharisees, that you guys should be doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know, have justice in the land. Instead, you're worried about the traditions of your phony baloney church and religion. Therefore, this says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham. Redeem means to buy him back. Abraham was in the slave market of sin. He bought him back. We were in the slave market of sin. He bought us back. Concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face turn pale. But when he sees his children, the work of his hands, in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. There will come a time in Zechariah when they will look upon him who they have pierced. The Jews caused him to go before the Romans for the punishment of death. And these are believing Jews. They know what happened. And they will remember what their ancestors did. And they'll stand in awe at the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth. And those who criticize will accept instruction. So this is a concept of turning back through discipline. Sometimes people do turn back. Saul's a great example. He got a lot of discipline. He was struck down blind. And he saw the light. Once that discipline hit him, he figured out what he should do. Chapter 30, Judah warned against Egyptian alliance. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine. Again, we're fast-forwarding now. He's talking about the time when the Judah, which is a southern kingdom, their solution to ward off the Assyrians was to make an alliance with Egypt to their south. Egypt had a big army, and they were very famous for their military. So that's what Hezekiah said. When Hezekiah first started seeing the rumblings of the Assyrians coming down under Sennacherib, he sent emissaries down to Egypt immediately, and he also sent big loads of gold to Sennacherib. Please leave us alone. And of course, when Sennacherib saw the big loads of gold, oh, they must have more. And he sent big loads of gold down to Egypt to come rescue us. So they have a plan, but it's not God's plan. And make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to aid and send at sin. So you people are already negative to Bible doctrine. That's your first sin. And now what do? That's your second sin, is no reliance on me, no faith rest. So again, our R's, they're not applying. They got a test. They're not recalling. They're not replying to the test. They got their own solutions, not God's plan. So what is their plan? Who proceed down to Egypt, verse 2, without consulting me. In other words, did you ask me if that's a good plan? And there's a ways you can ask them. The priests would have these breastplates, and it would say, light up yes or no. They'd go into the temple and they'd make a request, and that actually could occur. And ask God, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. For your princes are in Zoan, and their ambassadors arrive at Hanes. Everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach. The oracle concerning the beast of the Negev, through a land of distress and anguish, from where come lioness and lion, viper and flying serpent. They carry their riches. What's a flying serpent? I was in Thailand one time, and underneath a tree with a bunch of other troops, and these vipers, they get up in the trees, and they actually fly out of the trees. And one falls on you, you're dead. And there was actually one above us, and one of our native Thais said, look up above there. There's one of those serpents up there. I said, ooh, time to move. They carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on camel's humps to a people who cannot profit them. So what they did is they put on the donkeys and the camels gold. And they were trying to, you know, buy the Egyptians to come help them. Verse 7, Egypt, whose help is vain and empty, therefore I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. Remember who Rahab was? She was a prostitute. So we see the same thing with Hosea. You people are not being faithful to me. You're being prostitutes going to Egypt. Egypt's not where you go. You go to me. Verse 8, now go write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll that they may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. So Isaiah is instructed to write these things down. And obviously, that's what we have here. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. That's Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the prophets. He was the greatest prophet of his time. He said, don't tell us what's right. Tell us what we want to hear. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. And we have this in Christian churches all the time. They speak to you pleasant words, words you want to hear. They don't tell you you're a no good, rotten SOB. They tell you you're a wonderful person. God just loves you so much because you've got such a nice, rosy smile on your face. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what they tell you. You're of great value, and the Lord will come and worship. I can't even do it. They, you know, inflect their voice and raise and walk around and smile and all sorts of nonsense. If you just got a half a brain, you can see they're stroking you. You see it's a bunch of BS. And then they always finish it off with a what? Give me your money. It plays you, brother, Lord, and you know we're going to have a love gift. A love gift, whatever that is. And then whatever. It's just so much nonsense. I haven't been to one in a while. And sometimes I get exposed to them, but it's just the same old garbage. They want pleasant words, and that's what they give them. Verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. I like John the Baptist. His sermons must have been really good. Because we studied John the Baptist. He would fire people up. And he would not baptize anyone unless they were a believer already. And he was not willing to compromise the Word of God at all. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, verse 12, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar so ruthlessly shattered that assured will not be found among its pieces, to take the fire from a hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. If you ever seen these big walls, if you got a bulge at the top, that's trouble. Not a good foundation. The whole wall can come crumbling down and kill you. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, he has said, verse 15, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. Rebound, rest in the Lord, and you will be delivered. In quietness and trust is your strength. You don't need to panic. So there's a big army outside the gates. I'll take care of these boys. Not a problem. So what is your strength that you're going to trust in? Your strength's God. I don't need to trust in the military of Egypt. God is capable of doing anything. So that's what you trust in. That's your strength. Our strength is Bible doctrine. But you are not willing. Again, that's an indication of what? Your free will. They don't want it. Don't want that solution. 16, you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and a signal on a hill. Flag on the mountaintops, all that's left. All the soldiers have left. You're gone. So, if you're going to rely on something other than the Lord, basically you're stupid, and when it comes time, when the pressure hits, you're going to be a coward. You'll run. Verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. God doesn't want to punish believers. You're a believer. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants to give you testing so you can pass the test so you can reach maturity. That's not punishment. It's a blessing. God wants to be gracious to us. God wants all believers to be mature believers. He wants all unbelievers to reach the point of salvation by the gospel. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. There you go, folks. What the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. If you put Bible doctrine in your soul, that's like righteousness, plus R, little plus R's all over your soul, and the justice of God will bless you. How blessed are those who long for him. And that's the person that's positive to doctrine. God is tapping his foot in heaven right now, looking across the entire planet. Is there anybody out there that wants to learn about me? Because I sure have all these blessings and these escrow accounts. I would love to give it to that person in time and in eternity. He wants to release all these blessings to you, but he can't because you are negative to Bible doctrine and you won't get squat. And that's just the way it is, but not God's fault. The Bible tells you right here, he wants to have compassion. He is tapping his foot, looking, is there anybody in San Antonio is positive to Bible doctrine? And if the answer is yes, he will give you a teacher to teach you, and you will be blessed beyond your wildest imaginations in time and in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever is a long, long time. Long time. Verse 19, O people in Zion, which is a term of Jerusalem, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. What happened? We're going to fast forward. Hezekiah was put under the sentence unto death for what he did, going down to Egypt, sending gold. And then he rebounded. And he was able to get with Isaiah, and there was enough positive volition in the city to rest in the Lord. And they didn't open the gates. They were tempted to open the gates, but they didn't. Because the Egyptians sent down their propaganda minister, the Rabshakeh. And we're going to see that's very interesting. Because if you can get a city to surrender, it's much better than having to fight it out with them. And that's what they were trying to do. The Assyrians did. Their propaganda ministers went down and tried to tell them, open up the gates. They lied to them. They appealed to their all sorts of their propaganda techniques. On the one hand, they said, your military cannot defeat us. On the other hand, they said, we're going to take good care of you. Just trust us. We're going to send you to a land of milk and honey. It's going to be wonderful. You're going to love it. They probably said that to the Cherokee Indians when they moved them out of Georgia into Oklahoma. You're going to love it out there in Oklahoma. Wonderful place. Of course, the place sucked. But who's got the last laugh? Because a lot of these Indians are sitting on oil. And a lot of these casinos, man, they're rocking and rolling. Today there's a lot of rich Indians running around Oklahoma. So they got the last laugh. But they're lying, of course. It's all lies. And we're going to see that. It's quite humorous, actually. But God gives this prediction. He tells them that they're no damn good. But then he says, my grace is going to bail you people out because Hezekiah will rebound. And he'll lead his people wisely. Verse 20, although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. The teacher here, of course, is those that are laying out Bible doctrine. Behold, it means you're going to listen. You're going to listen. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. In other words, you're now going to start having accurate Bible teaching by Isaiah and others, and they're going to listen to it. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. Then, verse 23, he will give you rain for the seed which you will sow. This is rebound, obviously, when they're saying we're going to get rid of something, they're rebounding. In the ground and bread from the yield of the ground, but it will be rich and plenteous. That day your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture, and the oxen and the donkeys which work the ground will be eat salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. This is prosperity. On every lofty mountain and on every high hill there will be streams running with water on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. There will be a day of great slaughter. 185,000 Assyrians killed a day also refers to the millennium, the second coming. That's a day of great slaughter. Verse 25, on every lofty mountain and on every high hill there will be streams of running water with water on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Verse 26, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days on the day of the Lord. On the day the Lord builds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. This is the second coming. These supernatural events will occur at the second coming. Verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place. Burning is his anger and dense is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation and his tongue is like a consuming fire. His breath is like an overflowing torrent which reaches to the neck to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve and to put in the jaws of the peoples the bridles which leads to ruin. He will have songs as in the night when you keep the festival, and gladness of heart as when marches to the sound of the flute. To go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel, again, that's Jesus Christ, the rock of Israel, and the Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard, and the descending of his arm to be seen in fierce anger, and the flame of a consuming fire, and cloudburst, downpour, and hailstones. For the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be terrified when he strikes with the rod. Yeah, 185,000 people is a lot of people dead in one night. And that's going to scare the living daylights out of them. So we got the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment of this prophecy. And every bow of the rod of punishment, blow of the rod of punishment which the Lord will lay on him, will be with the music of tambourines and lyres. And in battles brandishing weapons he will fight them. For Topheth has long been ready. Indeed, it has been prepared for the king. He has made it deep and large, a pyre of fire with plenty of wood. The breath of the Lord, like the torrent of brimstone, sets it afire. Topheth is another word for hell. There's also, it's long been ready. It's going to be burned up. It was also a place where these people worship their heathen gods with fire and all these types of activities. Okay, well, our time is up, so we'll stop at chapter 30. We'll start at chapter 31 on Sunday at 10 o'clock. And we'll continue there. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.